Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our reading this morning will come from God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 8, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 15. And it reads thus: Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. You may be seated.
There are days like today when I'm worshiping with you that I just, like you, think about how very blessed we are. The very idea that we can assemble this morning in a place of comfort, surrounded by Christians, with people of like faith who love Jesus like we do. We can sing songs that the elders have seen to, that are scriptural and right, pray together, open the book. We are so very, very blessed. I'm glad to see you. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I want to say something about this book. I've made reference to it a few times. I wrote this little book a couple of years ago, and it's called Awake at Night. It came as a result of some classes that I teach at Polishing the Pulpit and have for a dozen or so years. And the way this book came about is by, when I travel around the country preaching, I ask the elders, wherever I am, to give me difficult problems they have faced. I don't want any identifying marks. I just want the problem. Really, I don't want the solution. I just want the problems. And I've collected now, 250 or 300 of them. And I put 100 of them in a book, and it's called Awake at Night. And but below each problem is a description of what I think is a good answer, or at least the beginning of a thought process for the answer. Anyway, I brought a case of these today, and I want to give them to you. So if your family would like to have a copy of this book, you can have it with my compliments, and they're on the table out there in the lobby. The second thing I want to tell you is that for a few years now, there's been a women's Bible study called Digging Deep, and it emanates from the West Huntsville family, and many women are doing it now, and a lot of women in this church are doing it. But for some time, you had men who were saying, how come we can't have a similar Bible study, Digging Deep Bible study for men? And so that's happening. That's been launched. And Caleb, our son, is leading that, and my small role to play in it is that I'm going to preach fundamental sermons. This series of studies will be on fundamentals this year for Digging Deep for Men. And I'm going to preach corresponding sermons, one a month. Now, we did this a couple of years ago where once a month we'd have fundamental Sundays. We're going to do this again this year. The only difference is that this year it will coincide with this Bible study that's being done for men, Digging Deep for Men. And today is the first one of those lessons. So, this is Fundamental Sunday, and it begins where you would expect it to begin, with an appreciation for the value of the Word of God. Are you aware of the fact that in 1789, when Washington was sworn into office, that he put his right hand on the Bible and lifted his left hand. Now you already know that. And that's a custom that the presidents have followed as they've been sworn in. Well, still today, almost all of them. There are a few that didn't do it. Pierce didn't do it. And let's see, when LBJ was sworn in, he was sworn in with a Catholic liturgy book. I assume because it was on the plane and they didn't have a copy of the Bible. But almost all of them did. Now, what you may not know, though, is that when Washington was sworn in, putting his hand on the Bible and sworn into office, that when that procedure was finished, he took the Bible and he kissed it. Nobody told him to do it. He just knew what this book was and the lofty task which was before him, and he kissed it. And in so doing, he sort of started a precedent. And you go, with almost no exception, you go to Harry Truman, and Truman did that. And the presidents would be sworn in, and then they would kiss the book. Now, I don't think it's done today. The last half a dozen presidents have, including Mr. Obama and Mr. Trump, have been sworn in on two Bibles. And I don't know, it's sentimental, I guess. And you may say, well, the people do it to the presidents today. They do it because of sentimental reasons, not because of what, why, I don't know, maybe that's true, I don't know. But I tell you this, that presidents are not sworn in on Aesop's fables. You don't swear a president in on a copy of Aristotle or Thoreau or Emerson. The Bible's not like any other book. And these men, at least originally and hopefully today, appreciated the fact that this book is above all books. This is the book of God. It is because it is the Word of God. It is because it is absolute, universal authority. Absolute, universal authority. And because, unlike any other book, it answers the three most important questions of life. Do you know what they are? Why am I here? A lot of people just go crazy trying to figure that one out. You go ahead and cut yourself loose from the Bible and try to figure it out. What's your purpose in life? The Bible answers it. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And what I want to do is to give you seven reasons why the Bible is valuable. Seven reasons why it is so incredibly important in our lives. And what I hope it will do is to build your faith and confidence in the Scriptures and make you want to study it even more. When you sit in worship like you are today and you have a copy of the Bible on your lap, there's a significance to that, and I want you to love it. We don't worship the Bible. We worship God, but we do it because of what God has told us, revealed to us in His book. I'm so thankful for the Bible. It's no wonder that Washington picked it up and kissed it, because he knew the significance of the book. Number one, it is valuable because it reveals God to us. How much you know about God? It's not the only way that God's revealed to us. I understand that. It's just the main way. God is revealed to us in creation. Romans 1 and verse 20 says that. From the creation of the world, these things are clearly seen, and He is seen, being understood by the things which are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. But I can tell you something. What you would know about God from creation is very limited. You don't know much just from creation. Don't you be going on to some fishing bank on Sunday and figure that you're going to get as much as a Bible sermon, because you won't. Truth of the matter is, if you look at nature, it would wholly depend on what kind of day you looked at to decide, maybe that's how you're going to figure out God. What if you looked into the day when it was a tornado or a hurricane? Define God by nature on those days, and you would define Him as a mean character, I guess. You look at an autumn day, and we're about to come into the colors of autumn, and you look at that day, and perhaps by nature you would say, what a generous, loving, colorful, benevolent God. I'm telling you that it's a wonderful thing, and the Bible teaches that creation teaches us something about God, but you don't want to just have that. Without the Scripture, you'd be in trouble on that. Jesus teaches us God. So John chapter 1 and verse 18, and it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him to us.
It is Jesus who declares God to us. But of course, even that is obviously tied to Scripture. I would add a third one here, which is that we learn about God by Christians. I mean, by observing people who follow God, by studying His Word. I mean, I tell you, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. The big one is Scripture. The big way that we know God is by Scripture. So my Lord would say in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, you remember this, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, do you realize that when he said that, he was quoting from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 8? And here's what that says. Now, in verse 3, he's talking about the Israelites after they have gone through the wandering in the wilderness. And here's an explanation of that from Moses. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How do you survive? Spiritually, you only survive because God revealed himself to us. And when you say, I love that Bible, when you hold it as dear, it is because the Bible reveals God to you. And here's number two. It is precious to us because it affords every man firsthand knowledge. It's really important. I think that people who are not Christians, they're not believers at all, still ought to know the Bible. I mean, you think about even a broad, unbelieving view acknowledges the fact that there are three major world religions that attribute some way themselves to the book. You have Christianity in the pluralistic kind of broad sense of the term. You have Judaism, and even Islam credits some of its beliefs to the Bible. It seems to me that the Bible is often quoted around in these religions, and a person would do himself good to just study the book so that he would know if what was being said really was correct from the book. It's a wonderful thing to think about, knowing the book myself, that I would have firsthand knowledge of this. Let's go to the next slide. Now, what is it that it teaches me? Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, what does that destroyed word mean? I would say that a divine commentary on it is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. My people are destroyed. What happens to a man who is destroyed because he doesn't have knowledge of the Word of God? Here's what Paul says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Now, that's a man who doesn't have revelation. He doesn't have the Bible. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. They don't know. Because of the blindness of their heart. And here's the part I want you to get. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. What does it mean to be past feeling? Point is that you know people right now who don't know the Word of God, and they live their lives in ways that they do all sorts of things that to God are abominable things. Sometimes shocking to you. I can't believe that a person would do that. I can't believe he'd say that. I can't believe that he would live like this. How can that even be? Because doesn't he know what God thinks about this? And the fact is that without God, we become past feeling, and that's the point. When Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, what he's talking about is that people become past feeling. They don't feel any kind of pain when they cause God pain. I love the Word of God, the Bible, because people can have a first-hand knowledge of what it says. How many people have become Christians, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but in this room, I expect there are several people who became Christians after getting really mad. Really mad. You know, you're part of some religion, you're some religion out there, and you don't know the Word of God firsthand. You just listen to the preacher. I like for you to listen to the preacher, but I want you to know the Word of God firsthand. I want you to study it. How many people, they come across a New Testament Christian who talks to them about what the Bible says. I don't believe that. That's not what I believe. Well, it's what the Bible says. No, it's not. I'll tell you what. Well, you just study it. Huh? Baptism is essential got to be baptized to be saved. I don't believe that. Cindy and I, early in our marriage, sat with our next door neighbors. They've now both passed away, but they were lovely people, and we studied the Bible with them, and they were members of a denomination, and they didn't believe. I remember coming down to it, and we were studying those scriptures about obeying the gospel and about baptism, and I'll never forget it. He said, "Are you saying to me," and he was considerably older than me, he was retired, "are you saying to me that you believe a man has to be baptized to be saved?" I said, "Well, that's what the Bible says." He said, and I'll never forget it, it still echoes in my ears, because I loved him. He was a fine man. But he said, "I no more believe that than anything in the world." I expect a lot of people who became Christians started out with a statement like that and then went and learned the Bible for themselves. When you study it for yourself, then, and you can do that. That's one of the reasons the Bible is so valuable, is because people can have a copy of it and they can learn it, and you ought to learn it for yourself. Here's number three. Because it builds you up. Now, it builds people up, not people just those who are believers. I mean, it does that, and it builds us up today in this assembly. But it builds people up even who are not believers. Oh, I'm quite convinced of that. I love the South. I travel around, you know, sometimes go up north, and I really feel sorry for those folks because they live up north. I'm just teasing, but I do love Southern culture. I love Southern culture. I love friendliness. I love people who are perfect strangers on the street and, good morning, how are you doing? Let me hold the door for you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you very much. You know, I like Southern culture. But I'm going to tell you right now, I believe that Southern culture came because people were exposed to the Bible. Well, I mean, we call it the Bible Belt, don't we? I think it means something. I think that people, even who are not believers, and they may not even know it, they may not acknowledge it, have been influenced by the scriptures. It'll build you up. You take somebody who's not a believer, he can still be built up by the Bible. Cornelius was not a Christian. In Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit talked about him, a man full of good works and benevolence and prayed to God all way, and he bragged on him, but he wasn't a Christian yet. You take your book and you read about Noah. You may not be a believer in Jesus Christ, but you believe, you read about Noah, and you'll learn about a man who stood for what was right, even if he had to stand all by himself. Same way with Joshua, "Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'm telling you, it'll teach you that. You read about the Apostle Paul, who came to the point in his life when he knew the way I'm living is just not right. And he gave up he gave up everything to be a Christian. Learn stuff about doing the right thing, even if it's just very, very hard. You can read about Jeremiah, and Jeremiah will teach you that it's more important to do the right thing than it is to live pleasantly, because Jeremiah suffered grievously in order to do the right thing. Number four. I love the scripture because it'll offer you the greatest way to help people. Christians help people in ways sometimes perhaps they don't even understand. And one of them is that we talk about scriptures. If you're full of the Bible, if you study the Bible all the time, and that's what Christians do, we're in our assemblies, we're in our Bible classes, and every week we study our Bibles at home, and we're exposed to the scriptures, then there are going to be times through our days in this Southern culture, and we're talking, interacting with people, that we're going to make reference to the Bible. Well, you know what Jesus said about that? He said this. Well, you know what the old book says? The good book says that, and we make reference to the scripture. There are three particular ways that I want to show you that we benefit the people around us when we know the scripture and we talk about the scripture. The first one is it gives wisdom. It gives wisdom. Now look at Ephesians 5 and 17. "Therefore, do not be unwise." Now what's the contrary to that? The contrast is, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the Bible says is the equivalent of that. You know what's funny about this verse to me is that the word unwise, I think it's an accurate translation, but it doesn't really encompass the meaning of this. I mean, you look up the Greek word, which I have just done, and it's not that just sounds more behaved. The word unwise to me sounds more behaved than what really the word means. It means don't be a foolish, ignorant, stupid person. I mean, I'm just paraphrasing, but that's what the Greek word means. It means, though, don't be unwise. And what's the contrast to that? Understanding what the word of the Lord is. Now, when you're around people who aren't Christians, Christians help people with this. We are able to bless people in ways that you couldn't otherwise do without the Bible. It's about simplicity, and I love this point. In 1 John chapter, next slide, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, try the spirits. It means teachers, religious teachers, whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, that principle of living, so you say, well, here's a teacher, a religious teacher, and I like him. He's a nice guy. He's really a nice, I love the way he tells stories. He's a fine fella. Yeah, well, but is he telling the truth? Is what he's saying really consistent with the Word of God? And so you get the Bible and you study it for yourself. And he says, try the Spirit. So that's what I do. So we try the Spirit. What I want you to be impressed with is there's a simplicity there about your life that should permeate all that you do. It should permeate all of your life. So what are you going to do with your life? I'm going to serve God. How are you going to treat your enemies? Just like the Bible says, that's what I plan to do, the best of my ability. How are you going to treat your wife? Right now, every Christian husband in this room is working to treat his wife like the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. That's what we do. That's how we're going to live our life. How do you treat your husband? Every Christian in this woman in this room is consistent about this. She's living her life to try to treat her husband just the way the book says. Right? How do you treat your enemies? Well, if he's hungry, I'm going to feed him. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that Christianity and the Scripture, because we can have a copy of it and know it, and it's the Word of God and it reveals God, I'm telling you it adds a simplicity to our lives that's really quite beautiful. How are you going to die? I mean by that, with what spirit will you die? 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. You know, now, you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that don't know God. They don't know God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How am I going to die? I'm going to die in confidence. I'm going to die in security. I'm going to die with the name of Jesus on my lips. That's what I hope to do. Why? Because I have the Bible. That's why. That's how we bless people's lives. We bless people's lives by showing them freedom. John 8 and verse 32, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Well, what's the truth? John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All right, here's number next. It will escort you into the room of Christ, the room of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel accounts, and you know about Jesus. I think this is terribly important. Have you ever considered that we love the baby Jesus the best? I mean, I'm thinking that very shortly I'd like to preach a sermon. I mean, in the next couple of weeks, I'd like to preach a sermon on the birth of Jesus. And the timing of that, of course, is critical to why I'm doing it. I love to think about the birth of Jesus. But what's an interesting phenomenon is that around the world, I think people, at least some, are inclined to really love Jesus. And we're just very comfortable telling people how much we love Jesus. How wonderful it is that Jesus came to earth because we love the baby better. Why do we love the baby? It's because that's before he started telling us anything. It's after he started talking that then we have the problem. Because that's when he started dividing families and saying things, really hard things like he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy. That's pretty hard. And when he started teaching about marriage and divorce and remarriage in Matthew chapter 9, that's really hard. And when he started teaching about religion and that it had to be one true church, boy, that's tough. That's really tough. But when you go to the Scriptures, it will introduce you to Jesus Christ. I can come into the room of knowledge of Jesus Christ, and what a remarkable and wonderful thing that is. I want to show you from Hebrews chapter 3. Remember, go to the next one for me. Chapter 1, verse 3. Here's the chapter that begins. God, who at sundry times and various manners spoken times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's given heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Now you know that part, but you know verse 3? Listen to this. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Listen to me. want to see God, you look at Jesus. As this verse says, he is the express image of his person. In the Bible, studying the Bible escorts you into that room of knowledge to be able to understand Jesus Christ. Now, here's the next point. I love the Bible because it's ultimately the only way to avoid error. Psalm 119 is a precious text about the Bible. Almost every verse has to do with the Bible. And when you get to verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Like that. I like that. It doesn't just fluctuate with the opinions of men. It's not like the newspaper, you know. This is something which is settled in heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote this, "Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." When you get to Titus chapter 2, he talks about the sound doctrine, and he says, "Speak the things which are proper or are consistent with sound doctrine." Now, when you don't do that, when you don't pursue sound doctrine, which is taught by the Bible, then you get into all sorts of confusion. Now, remember what happened in the, look at the book of John now. Go to the next slide. In 16 and verse 2, and Jesus told his disciples, "Now, when I leave, I can tell you that they're going to put you out of the synagogues, and when they kill you, they will think they're doing God a favor. If you are religious but not a follower of the Scripture," this is what happens. You just get into real confusion. It'll just mess your mind up. You'll be religious, but religiously wrong. But Paul talks about this, and Peter does in Acts chapter 3. Here's the next one. Verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, Barabbas." Give us Barabbas. Kill Jesus, crucified. Does that make any sense? Why are they doing that? It's because they don't follow the word of God. "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also did your rulers." You killed him, but it's because you were ignorant. It's because you didn't know the word of God. It's because you didn't follow the word of God. And people who do that, they're religious sometimes, but they're confused and they just do the wrong things. Here's Acts chapter 23. Remember the Apostle Paul? Verse 1. Now, he's a Christian now, but he's reflecting on when he wasn't. And I'm telling you, he persecuted. He took part in killing Christians. He was the opposite of Christian. But watch this. You're going to love this. "I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." How can you say that? The answer is he was walking in ignorance. The answer is that people who study the Word of God, well, the light gets turned on. Without it, we're in ignorance. I love the Word of God because it keeps me out of the error. It'll keep me out of the error. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you're familiar with this, "The Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction." That is, when I believe the wrong thing and I study the Word of God, it brings me back to what is right. I would argue that every false doctrine that is conceivable, that's ever been purported, ever been taught, is anticipated somewhere in the Scriptures. Because the Bible dispels false doctrine. You talk about a religious man, Matthew 15 and verse 9. Look at the next slide. "Vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You get it all wrong. You just get it all wrong. And the question then, when we read that, you say, yeah, but so I need to know about my worship. I need to know about my doctrine and study the Scriptures and make sure it's consistent with what the Bible has to say. Same chapter as Matthew 15, but dropping down to verse 13, it talks about religious bodies that aren't consistent with the Scriptures. And he says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." All right. Here's the last one. I love the Scriptures because it's the only way to ultimately avoid rejection from God. I'm going to read something to you. This is the first chapter of Proverbs. And I don't know if you're familiar with this. I remember when I was, I guess it was a teenager when I was first this was first pointed out to me, this part of the Bible, and it's rather disturbing, but I'm going to read it to you because it demonstrates what happens to a religious man who isn't adhering to the Scriptures, or anybody who separates him. I don't want to hear that. It really doesn't. The Scripture doesn't coincide. It's not commensurate with what I want to do or what I want to believe. So I'm not there, okay? I'm not with the Scriptures. And here's what it says. Because I have called you, this is Proverbs 1, verse 24. I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all of my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. Your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Don't you love the Word of God? And so where this fundamental Sunday series is going to begin is where it has to begin, with this foundation. We value the Bible. We love the Bible. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. What does it say? You need to obey the gospel in response to the one who said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Romans chapter 6 says that when a person obeys the gospel by being baptized, that he's baptized into Christ and into his death. And you can do that this morning. Maybe you already are a child of God, but you need to be restored, and we're so happy to pray with you today.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.